Did that. All right, we are continuing a series called The Deeply Formed Life. And the idea is this, is we live in a world, we certainly live in a society that can just hum along on the surface. We are so utterly connected digitally. In so many ways, we don't know how to, A, turn it off. We don't have a whole lot of practice at pausing, of slowing down, and actually asking the question about depth of life. And we need sometimes practices. We need invitations to slow down, to practice a bit more depth of connecting, of listening. And so we want throughout this series to create practices, spaces, and invitations into that. And we're continuing in this series. We've been looking at a number of different things. And this morning, what we're going to look at within the deeply formed life is we're going to look at the idea of self-reflection in a world that practices deflection. Are you with me? Easy. In a coming out of last week, we talked about being peacemakers. What it means to live as peacemakers, which is differentiating between peacekeepers. Peacekeepers is there is this side and there is this side, and actually really thing what we need to do here is keep them apart, to keep the peace. But peacemakers is saying you have this opinion and you have this opinion, and I'm going to be a bridge that brings the two together and see if we can't work towards reconciliation, move towards harmony, shalom, that is of God. And we're going to actually work to bring people together. And if you're a bridge, well, then you often get walked on by both sides. And so peacemaking is very difficult, and yet it's the invitation and the call of Jesus. And so we looked at that. But then if you think about peacemaking, what's easy to do then, or it can be easier anyways, is to go, see, they have their opinion. Here's where they're wrong. They have their opinion. Here's where they're wrong. And to begin to look out and be able to see all the wrong. And that is certainly something. But then what can happen is we can deflect and always be able to see and point out the ills and wrongs around us and not do the inner, deeper work of recognizing, yeah, and what's in me? What's swimming around in me that maybe needs to be named and acknowledged, confessed, and moved away from? So we're going to spend some fantastic, very comfortable time doing that, asking us to do a little reflection. Everyone's like, that sounds great. But it really is needed now more than ever. So the famous philosopher, Socrates, Socrates, whatever, don't know how you want to word that one. He said, the unexamined life is not worth living. The unexamined life is not worth living. And then the more modern prophet, Ice Cube, said, you better check yourself before you wreck yourself. Or you better check yourself before you wreck yourself, properly said. That is more of a way of getting at it. Thank you. Take your pick. But it's that understanding about looking in and doing some of that inner work to get at this. So we're going to dig in, but it's going to be a little different because you're not going to hear me blather on for too long this morning. We're going to read a couple stories from the scriptures and then create space for us to lean into it, to reflect on that. And so we want to be a community that balances, I would say, an inhale and an exhale. Yeah, that we might inhale teaching from time to time, but we certainly want to be exhaling a practiced life of living a certain way, and we want to create space to be able to, sometimes we just need to inhale teaching. Other times, maybe we need to walk this out and spend more time practicing. So this morning, we want to create space for that. And so we're going to move to some practices, which we'll explain, and we've created space for. But I want to read a couple stories from the scriptures and allow it them in the word there to just do its work. So the first scripture we find revolving around a guy named David. known as King David, and he's really the most celebrated king for the Hebrew people. He was the second king after Saul. And so we can find his story, parts of it, in 1 and 2 Samuel, the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and 1 Chronicles. But what's interesting is Chronicles leaves out most anything that would be disparaging to David's reputation. It's really quite fascinating because you could read these stories and you're like, I've already read that story. Why are they saying it again? I've read that story and here's another one. But then you go, well, wait a minute. David looks really pretty and clean in Chronicles. It's because Chronicles is actually trying to create an ideal king to prepare for. What does the ideal king look like? Well, here's David without blemish. And so they don't get into his mess, but he has a big mess. And it's there, and there's a tragic series of moves that David makes that is problematic. And so it begins with David not being where he's supposed to be. David as king is supposed to lead his people just in this time, in this context and culture. He would lead his people into war, and his people were out in war battling, and he was supposed to be on the front lines with them, and instead he hangs back, doesn't. Instead, he paces around on the roof of his palace. Up there, he spots a woman bathing on the roof of her home, and he says, huh. And when he spies her, in short, he says, bring her to me. He sleeps with her. Better said, he rapes her. And then she becomes pregnant. Then what happens is, oh, she was married, by the way. And so what he does is take her husband and has him assigned to the front line of the war, hoping he is killed. He does get killed. David marries Bathsheba, this woman, and then set to have a child with her. He does all this to try and cover up what he has done. It becomes this spiral of deceit and lies and covering and hiding and blanketing this whole thing. And so he's done this, and he figures, I think we've got things lined up where it can look kind of like maybe we've got it taken care of. In the midst of this, though, the prophet Nathan is sent by God to David to have a conversation with him, and that's where we'll pick up the story. Nathan goes to David and says this: the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, I just love this, he just launches in story, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it and grew, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. What a story. It was like a daughter to him. Anyone feeling that for their pet? And next slide. As we keep going, is that it? That is the next slide. Oh, sorry. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his, so he's got a guest, taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David hears this and burns with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Anyone real quick picking up on how David can see outward and he's missing some inward stuff, correct? And Nathan says this, you are the man. So we have a statement in our culture, you are the man. And it's usually a puffed up thing. This is a, you're that guy. You are the man. Ouch, David was quick to cut, like to call out that guy in the story, like, that's not okay. but he's not paying attention to his own interiors, which is a way of saying this. Refusing reflection can lead to a life of deflection. Yeah, when we don't do the interior work, it's easy to just point out. And we're going to try and just hide that, and we're just going to point. And I don't know about you, but if you've just kind of trekked with life over the last few years, well, that, hoo-wee, let's point out all of the brokenness out there. This can be easy to do. So then we keep going, because just so we're crystal clear, David, Nathan says this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you, Saul, is he talking about there? I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? David was given, don't miss this, given, gifted so very much. And if that was not enough, God says, I would have gifted you, given you even more, but David, you took. Which tells us something about what David maybe underneath thinks of God. Not generous enough. Has some sort of stinginess attached to God, yet he's been given and given and given so much divine goodness and abundance, and yet David takes. And then he tries to skip ahead without doing the reflection and doesn't pay attention to the decay that is crusting over his heart. And so we have a story of not doing the reflection, and so then there's lots of deflection. Story number two, we're going to go to a story of Jesus, and he's interacting with a crowd of religious leaders and teachers found in John's biography, chapter 8, the Gospel of John, and we have this story. At dawn, he appeared, Jesus, this is Jesus, at dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Torah, the Bible, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he, not her, stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman," kindly, "where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." There's a lot here. Ooh, we could spend an entire month on this story. Lots to get at. We're just going to do one little insight. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law bring a woman to Jesus who is clearly guilty. That's not really debatable. Caught in the act of adultery is creepy. When I hear that, like, good heavens, what were these people doing to catch her? And they, like, ugh. But anyways, guilty. Guilty. So the details of the story certainly highlight the length at which this pious group are going to try and trick, catch Jesus. And so they catch this woman in adultery, and yet they are actually right. It does say so in the law, Leviticus 20:10, also Deuteronomy 22:22-24. You have two different ways that it says adultery, the judgment is stoning. That is what comes to those that commit adultery, punishable by stoning. So they are right in their statement. Jesus, we're just being biblical. What do you say about this woman? And we looked at last week, same type of thing. Somebody said, hey, the Bible says Jesus. What do you think of that? Jesus once again shows that he is not very interested in people weaponizing the Bible in order to condemn others. So what is he going to say, though, to this group of people, this mob that has gathered? I mean, they have Torah, the Bible, on their side. So before we look at Jesus' response, though, real quick at stoning, because it says the judge, you get condemned by stoning. Stoning is a communal act. When you are deemed guilty, you would be dragged to the city gate, and the entire village community would be invited to come to the city gate, pick up a stone, and throw it at the person. This is a communal act. So guess what that means? We all show up, I pick up a stone, I throw it, and I walk away. When that person is dead, I walk away and say, I didn't kill him, I just threw a stone. Do you see what happens there? I'm not responsible. I can abdicate my responsibility to the community. Anyone here? Everyone else was doing it. I'm no different than everyone else. They were throwing stones. I threw one stone. I didn't kill the person. I threw a stone. So what happens then is Jesus responds with brilliance. Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. He takes the crowd and he brings them into the individual. I ask you, each one of you, if you then are without sin, if you are perfect, then please pick up and throw the first stone. He takes the crowd and shrinks it to the person and says, do some reflection. If you are perfect, throw the first stone. And what happens is they walk away one by one. The crowd has been shrunk to the person, the individual. Jesus brilliantly takes apart crowd mentality, mob mentality. He pulls them apart like Velcro and says, do your work. So holding these stories within us, we're going to move into some practices. We, at least in my mind, we could call them walker waves. We're going to go in and we're going to go out. We're going to go in, we're going to go out. So we're going to set up some practices for us to spend some time in self-reflection so that we can move to living a certain way, the way of Jesus, in the world. So one of the things that we're going to do as we move into that is in movie theater number one over here. On the screen is Psalm 51. When you look at Psalm 51, Psalm 51 is David writing a psalm in response to Nathan calling him out. This is a psalm, this is a song, a poetry of repentance, of acknowledgement, of Lord, have mercy on me. I recognize what I have done. So we'll have it on the screen just for you to be able to go in and sit and read through the psalm and just reflect and where that might be for me, where that might be in my life too. So there will be that. In theater number two, there will be a practice called the daily examine. And it's essentially a reflection of going through your day and kind of thinking through. And it's inviting prayers of gratitude for recognizing things. It's a recognition of, hey, as I reflect on my day, I recognize there are some places I may have gone sideways. So it's just some questions, some movement that'll take you through an opportunity to reflect. Then in this space, because if you're thinking we're going to have to move, yeah, we're going to invite some movement. We're going to try and space things out, give you enough ways in which you can move about, and we'll give you time if you hit them all. Wonderful if you hit one and you get stuck in a beautiful way, they're fine. There's not, you have to get through all of them. But here, there will be on the screen a prayer that you can just take in. It's a prayer of confession, a prayer of repentance. And so we'll have that on the screens here for you to just sit and reflect on, to do that. Back that way, there is a couple tables. On one of the tables is a saying. There is a question. The question is, what is something you commonly see in others because it's often lurking in you? You know where we're quick to point out things in others is because it's in us. Best way to guard that is to point that out in others. And so there's a question that's just kind of up there. You see the wording. And then there will be a candle there that is lit. And there are some little scraps of paper with pens spread out. When you take a pen and you reflect on that question, what is something in me that I often see in others? And I need to write that down because I tend to just toss that on others. And so pride, whew, I always go, that person is super arrogant. What is their deal? Oh. And so I'm going to write pride on the piece of paper, and then I'm going to walk over to the candle, and I'm going to just say a prayer. God, I recognize that this is floating around in me. It's swimming around in me. I recognize this. God, I pray and know and trust that you have forgiven this. You can remove this, so may you burn this away within me so that I can live differently out there. Then we're just going to have you take and you light the thing and you throw it up and it disappears. So then that thing, that word, you go, I trust God, you've done that. Whew, it's gone. So just put it on the candle and then toss it in the air. No ash or mess, Stan. It's gone. It's just gone. And it's a practice, it's a picture of what God does for us. And so that will be back there. And then after we've created some space for you to move about and have this time for reflection and prayer, and we will gather back here and we will sing a couple songs together in response, and then we will have a word of benediction. Sound good? And then when we move about, let's just try and be like, okay, there are four spaces we can be. Let's not all run to the first, oh, I'm going there. And if you're that person, like, I have to go in order. He said 1, 2, 3, 4. Work hard. Go backwards. Mix it up. Figure it out so that we can keep a little gap. And again, pens when you write, there's a little bin when you write with a pen. Lots of pens back there. You can pick it up and then, or like, write with it and then drop it in that thing, and that just tells us what we need to bathe in sanitizer afterwards. Not because we think we're just trying to be wise. So I would love to pray and create space for us to reflect. Gracious God, you are good. You meet us as we are. You are here and you meet us as we are. And we want to create some space for you to speak, for you to really dig into the soil of our soul and to draw up that which needs to be pruned, trimmed, acknowledged, because it isn't the best for us. Maybe it is just downright harmful. And we want to acknowledge it, own that, and hold that up to the light. Hold that up to you, God. Trusting that you forgive, you have forgiven, and you remove, and you invite us to walk with you into a new way. And so, God, as we take this time, we just invite you to speak to each one of us. We bless you for this time. And we pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Take the time as you will. We'll give you some sort of alert. We'll probably start playing live music. We're going to have some music just playing overhead in the speakers while we move about. And again, there's this space. If you're like, I'm not doing anything, that's completely understandable as well. So as you feel led. For the recording, as we record this, if you were to go back through, or for our friends at home, they'll watch this, these stations, the words from each one will be a slide. So you could go back through and be able to participate that in your own way from your home. If need be, if you want to circle back to that, or as our friends that watch later at home. And within that too, within the examine, I didn't explain that you saw within there, begin with a Hineni prayer. If you're like, Hineni? It's a Hebrew, it's actually two Hebrew words, but you find it in the scriptures when it's often God says, calls out to someone and they say, here I am, or here am I. The Hebrew is Hineni. So we just turn that into a prayer. God, you are here. Here am I. A Hineni prayer of just presence, recognizing, beginning that. So that's what that is, if you were wondering. Now, as we head towards a benediction, fascinating that there's another story, real quick, that connects. You have David, correct? You have David that didn't pay attention, and then he is called out, well, you're that man that wasn't paying attention. And then we have this story in John's Gospel, chapter 8. Well, if you take the next step into John, chapter 9, that entire chapter of John, chapter 9, is a story of a man who was born blind. And the disciples immediately asked Jesus, well, is it because his parents sinned, his sin? Why is he blind? Jesus says, nah, it's not the point. It's not what it's about. Then Jesus heals the man, who didn't actually even ask for it, he just recognized that he needed that, heals the man born blind. Then what happens is the religious leaders get in a debate about, well, this guy's been healed, and now in that community, they begin to debate, well, is this guy that can see, is he the one who was blind? And they begin to debate this, and some say, no, that cannot be him. And others say, no, we think it is him. And then the man himself stands forward and says, I am the man. Which is a recognition and an acknowledgement of this. Back it up. Yes, yes, yes. I was once blind, but now I see. Yes, I once walked in darkness, but now I walk in the light. That is what's being acknowledged and recognized. So as we head into a benediction, a blessing, may you, church, take the time to do self-reflection. May you do the work of taking that which is deep dark in you and holding it up to the light, recognizing that it would be forgiven, removed. And you can say, yeah, that was me. I lived this way. I carried this. I held this. I acted in this way. And I took it to God, who took it from me, forgave. And now that you would go from this place and walk in the light, that you would walk in the way of Jesus, that you would follow the light. And you do so through the strength and the grace and peace of Christ for the betterment and blessing of the wider community. Amen.